If you RSVP to God's invitation with regrets, those regrets will be real and deep. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. Jesus is attending a supper, talking about another supper when he gives the final parable in our series. You know how they say that the difference between fiction and nonfiction is that fiction must at least seem plausible. In this story, a most improbable thing happens. Some of God's invitees decline his request. We're in Luke chapter 14 with Pastor Jim.
Every time God finished a part of his creation, in Genesis chapter 1, he stopped, stroked his chin, metaphorically, and said, "That's good. That's good. Ah, that's very good." God not only has great resources, but God always does good things with those resources. And here Jesus likens the heart of God. He likens the power of God to a man who had incredible resources, resources so great that he could throw a huge party, a grand supper. Now, the Bible talks about this often. It talks about when Messiah returns, there's going to be what's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus said himself that when the saints of God are home, that the Son of God himself is going to clothe himself and he's going to serve them at the table. There are many, many such allusions or such teachings to the coming kingdom of God as being a great banquet, because we have been created to enjoy food. We have been created to enjoy fellowship. And when you bring those two together, you have a winning combination. So when Jesus is thinking as God about how to entice us to think positively about that future day when God's program has come into its fullest manifestation, he says it's like a great supper. That's the setting. Jesus is using a meal as a picture of what we would call heaven, the second coming, when God's plan has been completely fulfilled. It tells us that he invited many. Note that. Great supper, many are invited. Not a few, many. Then the story moves in three movements. The first movement tells us that the people who were originally invited, one by one, excused themselves from coming. When the report was taken to the master by the servant, that those originally invited refused to come because they had found other things more to their liking, the master was angry. He had anticipated their needs. He had notified them of the banquet. And when he sent his servant out the second time to tell them, "Everything is ready, come," they excused themselves from coming. The second movement is that the man who's furnishing the meal sends his servant back out to find the list of people whom Jesus had said the Pharisees should invite to his special party. Verse 21, "The master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind.'" Bring in the people who don't have enough money to buy a yoke of oxen, let alone five yoke. Bring in the people who are so hurting, so bruised, so battered, so shattered by life that they can't find a partner for marriage. Bring in the people who can't clothe themselves, let alone invest in a field. Bring in the disenfranchised, the people who will find my invitation a source of wonder and amazement, because they know they have no way to repay. The invitation of God to salvation is based upon God picking up the tab. And God's grace means that he offers it to people on the simple basis of faith. That was the third movement, and I'm going to come back to that point. The servant goes out and gathers all the poor, the maimed. He gets all of them into the banquet hall that he can find. And he goes back to the master and he says, "Sir, I've done it, but we still have empty spaces." And the master says, "My house will be full." Let me paraphrase that. I've worked too hard, too long. I've put too much investment in this banquet to let even one place go vacant. So you go out now beyond the city, out into the highways and byways, and you compel people to come. Now what? That doesn't mean grab them and twist the arm behind them. What it means is people out there in the highways and byways who didn't have the original invitation, people who did not live in the city, would not know this person, would have great question as to why in the world they were being invited to this tremendously exquisite party. Why would I be invited? Well, you compel them. You persuade them. You bring them in until my house is full. Now, in those three movements, Jesus is telling the Pharisees and the rulers of the Jewish people something about God's plan. He is saying to those gathered in that room, "You are Pharisees, you are Jews. You know that God is planning a banquet, and you have been invited. You've been invited through the prophets of the Old Testament. You have been taught from the teachings of Scripture. All of the rituals that you have point you to faith in God." Remember when Jesus met with the woman at the well, John chapter 4? Jesus said, "Salvation is of the Jews." Now, if that offends you, you have a major problem with the Bible. God gave to that group of people we call the Jews incredible, special favors. They had the prophets, they had the law, they had the land, they had the temple, etc., 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 etc. All of these enormous gifts of grace God gave them. And with all of those, he gave them the invitation to do what Abraham had done, believe God, and it would be counted to them for righteousness, and they would be involved in the coming kingdom of God. And they would celebrate its fullest enjoyment at a future banquet, marriage supper of the Lamb. But now, the Lord Jesus Christ has come into the world to facilitate those very things by which their faith could be rewarded and their sins could be forgiven. He had come to die. Yet here he is, the one who has planned this future kingdom and the one who will execute it, and they are looking for ways to destroy him. They are turning his law against him. They are seeking to find some slip in his actions or his words, which will betray him as being a deceiver, a blasphemer, when in fact, he is God in flesh. And as Jesus invites them to participate in the kingdom of God, what is their response? "No thanks." And one by one, they make excuse. So, God opens the door to the kingdom in a very wonderful way to the maimed, the poor, the publicans, the harlots, the real sinners, or so they were estimated by the Pharisees. The kingdom of God is opened wider to them. And they are invited to come. Now, as the Pharisees saw this taking place in the ministry of Jesus, they were critical of him. They were saying, "How is it that the publicans and sinners hear you? How is it that you eat with publicans and sinners? How can you claim to be a representative of God and yet violate the very standards of God's holiness and his awesomeness by the way you hobnob with people who are beneath you?" They couldn't understand it. Well, Jesus says the reason that's happening is because God loves people. And God will invite into his kingdom anyone who is simply willing to come. Don't miss that. Simply willing to come. Simply willing to come. God's invitation implied nothing on the behalf or on the part of the person receiving the invitation, but one thing, just come. Just come. Nothing complex. No special fee you pay at the door. Just come. Everything necessary for the banquet is God's expense. All he asks of you and me is come. Just come. The third movement reaches out beyond the city, the boundary of Judaism. It reaches out to the highways, out to the byways of the Gentiles. In order that the house might be full and the banquet might accomplish his purpose, God reaches out beyond the Jewish people and invites the Gentiles too to come in. Hold your finger there and look with me, please, back at Matthew chapter 8, where Jesus had said that specifically earlier in his ministry. Matthew chapter 8, the Lord Jesus Christ said to those Jews who would not believe him, would not respond to him, were critical of him, and even at this early stage were judging him and ready to cast him out. Jesus says that many will come from the east, the west, the north, and south, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom, and you, the sons of the kingdom, will be excluded. He was saying very clearly that God's program to include a full banquet house reached out to the Gentiles, and hear me, and the Gentiles would come to the banquet as Gentiles, not through the Jewish system. It is an awesome thing, my friend, to be raised in a Christian home. It's an incredible thing to grow up in Sunday school. It is a marvelous privilege to go to a Christian school day by day, go off to a Christian college. Those are incredible privileges. And surely, through those privileges, you should be steeped and I should be steeped in the knowledge of God's Word. But those privileges can deaden our sensitivities and make us insensitive to God's call upon our lives. We can begin to play a Christian game. It has Christian ethics. It has Christian vocabulary. It has Christian friends. And we become very, very cozy. And when the call of God upon our lives to come is heard, we can turn it off, like the three did who made excuses. If anyone gets to heaven, it's because they have responded to God's invitation based upon his grace. And all of us who go to heaven with empty hands and with cleansed hearts. None of us deserve it. But there are those who know about the kingdom of God, who know the scriptures, who have a great reputation for being religious, who won't make it to the kingdom. They will have excused themselves by their own deliberate choice. If you go to heaven, you go there on God's terms, and his terms are offered in an invitation, come. Everything necessary for you to qualify, I will provide. If anyone fails to enter the kingdom of God and enjoy the blessings of God forever, it will not be because God failed to invite. It will not be because God failed to provide for their sins. It will be because they have chosen to excuse themselves based upon their own preoccupation with buying and selling, marrying, giving in marriage, the things of this life. It's very easy to prove this morning how very shallow these excuses are. You would never buy a field without investigating it. You would never buy 5 yoke of oxen without first testing them. And surely the man who is newly married knew that the one thing his wife would rather do than anything else is go to a party. I mean, those are flimsy excuses, aren't they? How flimsy are yours? How flimsy are mine? Well, they seemed, to the one who was asking to be excused, they seemed very reasonable. But to any objective watcher, they were shown to be empty. So how about some of the empty excuses we have? I can't go to church today. It's snowing, blowing. I can't possibly consider giving my life full time to the ministry of the Word. I can't possibly violate the expectations of my neighbors and friends. I can't possibly risk being embarrassed by sharing the gospel with someone who needs to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I can't. And our excuses are even more flimsy than theirs. If anyone ever sits at the banquet hall in the presence of God, it will be because you were invited. And that invitation is whosoever will may come. But if you do not act upon the invitation of God's grace and choose to prioritize His word, His will, His kingdom as first in your life, if you will not come to God on His terms, then you will be excused and you will excuse yourself from those privileges and benefits. And in that day, friend, in that day, it'll be how clear, it will be so clear how foolish our decisions are. God, who gave the law and established the Sabbath day, did so for man's good because God loves His creation. The God who created the banquet longs to see the evidence of His grace operating in our hearts and lives and our relationship with others. And when we prioritize our lives to exclude God's direction and God's will, we excuse ourselves from participating in His blessing. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, I pray that You take this story, drive it into the depths of our hearts. You came into this world, Lord Jesus, to pay all the price so that all my sin could be forgiven. You came to invite us to become like You and to show us what a godly person's life really looks like. You then rose from the grave to secure for me and for whoever would, to secure access into the favor and blessing of God now and forever. I pray that You would create within us a holy hunger for that feast and all that pertains to it. I pray that You would teach us to value things that are eternal and not things that are only temporal. I pray that You would tear us away from such religious barriers and religious thoughts that are not true to Your word or to Your character. I pray that You will teach us, Father, to humble ourselves and to come to You, to let one question motivate all that we do. How does my life reflect Your pleasure? Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. My friend, coming to Jesus Christ, entering the kingdom of God is as simple as accepting the invitation to a great meal. Other things will get in the way if you let it. Possessions, pride, even religious learning can become a barrier to simple obedience. Simply responding to God in faith, taking Him at His word, and opening your heart and your life to His grace and forgiveness. Don't be like those folks who trivialize the invitation and excuse themselves from God's blessing. And if you've never responded to God's invitation through Jesus Christ, then do that this morning, right now. Everything that you need to be totally right with God and to be righteous in His presence forever has been provided for you through Jesus Christ. Humble yourself. Confess your sin. Release your fatal attraction to things that are only temporal. Ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart. Or, in the words of the story, come to the Lord Jesus Christ, opening your heart, asking Him to come in. If you will do that, He will come into your heart and your life and demonstrate to you His goodness and His grace and His mercy, not just today, but forever and ever. Don't make the gospel complicated. Salvation is not complicated. God invites you to experience His forgiveness. He expects to pay the full bill and provide everything necessary for that to happen. The one thing He asks of you is, will you come? Will you come? Will you come? Is there anything right now in your life or your heart, in your plans or your dreams, that makes God's invitation seem unimportant, remote, insignificant? If there are such things, recognize them for what they are: excuses. Confess them to God, turn your back upon them, and choose rather to come to the feast. It's incredible, Father, what wonderful things You've planned for those who love You and those who will simply come. I pray that today You would teach each of us those things that shadow or that compromise or that threaten our complete and wholehearted walk with You, our fellowship with You. May we be willing to sacrifice them, turn from them, and receive instead the fullness of Your life and Your grace and Your blessings. Thank You for being a great and gracious God. And thank You for that day which is soon going to dawn, when the supper will begin and we will have the joy of fellowshipping with You forever and ever. Help us to learn from Jesus' story. In His name we pray. Amen.
My house will be filled, declares the Master of the feast. And also, paradoxically, none of those who were invited shall taste of My dinner. These are heavenly truths presented by Jesus in earthy terms that we can understand: a banquet, invitations, responses. Pastor Jim has talked about excuses that excuse. It's an ominous title when you think about it. We have a CD copy of the message ready to go out for your gift of $7 or more. This lesson finished up our series, Stories Jesus Told, Volume 2. Those 11 CDs will come your way for an offering of $38 or more. Our address and phone number are coming up. First, thanks to all the members of the Right Start family. Your prayers and your donations are getting this work done. They're absolutely essential. And for those of you looking for ways to do more to push back the darkness in these dim days, please consider joining up. You can mail us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio 43085, USA, or call 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. Or catch us on the internet at rightstartradio.org. There you'll find a great depth of resources. We've cataloged the radio shows so you can search and play them easily. If you'd rather get straight to the meat of the sermons, you can play or download those. And we can send new Right Start episodes to you automatically via the podcast on iTunes. There's a way to donate securely and even email us at rightstartradio.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. New series starting tomorrow, a very important one for all mortals. Please join us again on Friday for the next Right Start.